of demonic forces as they sought to keep him in the tomb, even as he ascended into heaven after the Mount of Olives, and the swarm of demons probably clutching at his robes to keep him from ascending to the most high spot. Jesus Christ conquers and reigns over all. And we who are spiritually dead, he has made alive and seated us with him in the heavenlies. By grace you have been saved. What such a great story. And so the whole idea of chapters 4, 5, and 6 is the transforming nature of the gospel. It just affects everything, doesn't it? It affects first of all, it affects our final destination. It affects our attitude and our heart condition. It provides a new nature and a new power, the Holy Spirit, so that we might live out all that Christ has for us in godliness and holiness. It is a rich salvation. Layer upon layer upon layer. Who can fathom it? It is beautiful. And then in chapter 5, he just explains that we want to walk circumspectly, just very carefully, very, very carefully to walk, which means accurately. When we make decisions, when we make all of these day-to-day choices, we want to be so careful. Does this honor and please the Lord or not? Part of that is being filled with the Spirit. Singing and making melody in your hearts just gives wide open space for the Holy Spirit to work. And then we're giving thanks to one another, giving thanks to God for one another and for all things. And then we're submitting to one another. And the Holy Spirit has rule over us, right? If I'm not singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord, really, I've closed the doors to him and said, wow, I know the Holy Spirit lives within me, but I don't want him to have any part of this day. If I'm not giving thanks, what am I doing? I'm complaining and murmuring, and I'm saying, God, you're not a good God. If you were a good God, I wouldn't be like this, but it's your fault. There's no way the Holy Spirit's going to direct my path that way. And if I'm not submitting to one another, then I'm arrogant and proud, and there's no way that God is going to direct and use me anyway. True? So now we're talking about submitting one another, husbands and wives. Remember that relationship? That is key. You need to live out the gospel in your marriage. Your marriage is a portrait of the love that God has for the church, and it is on display for all the world to see. And you will either attract people to Christ, or you will cause them to harden their heart towards Christ. And so we want, for those who are married, to have joyful, happy, harmonious marriages. It's just, that's the goal. Is it hard work? You bet it is. Was it hard work for Jesus to leave heaven, take upon himself human flesh, live on this earth, be rejected and despised by all men, be nailed to a cross, naked and full of shame, as people scoffed and laughed and spit and everything, and then all of our weight of sin heaped upon him? Nothing easy about that. So I'll tell you what, husbands, do it. Obey. All right, but do it with the heart. And then we talked this morning about children and parents and that relationship. And tonight, slaves and masters. So let's talk. Let's pray. Father, as we now turn to scriptures, wow, the singing has been euphoric. It has been strength to my soul. It has opened up the ability to think of truth and rejoice in the Lord. And Father, I just pray now that with hearts prepared and minds ready, no distractions, we are ready to take in the word, phrase by phrase, word by word. I thank you, Father, for divine truth and the Holy Spirit who brings it to light and life. May these be transforming words, life-changing words, whether we are workers for someone or rulers over others. May everyone see Christ in us. Thank you again for the power of the gospel, the power to save, and to sanctify. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians chapter 6, take a look at the text, verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them. Giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Wow, what a text. We would call this a household code. Do you want to know why? Because in the household, you'd have husbands and wives. Most likely, you would have children present in the house, but you would also have slaves. So 1 Corinthians 1 speaks about not many noble are called, not many wise are called, but God calls those who are nothings, the less than nothings, those who are base. Those, why are they the ones that God calls? Because those are the ones that with humility receive the gospel. Those who are noble and wise, most of those have such hard hearts, they don't need the Lord, and so they don't cry out to him for salvation. But it's the lower people of life, of the ones that this world treats as garbage, that tend to trust the Lord and be part of his. So you know who the church was made up of? Moms and dads, children, and then slaves from the household. Because if you were a slave in a household, you heard the gospel from your family, the people you were serving, and then maybe your heart, you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Next thing you know, you're in the same pew as your family, as the family that you're serving, or maybe your master. Or it could be you heard the gospel out on the streets at the marketplace and you have an unbelieving master. You know, should the gospel affect those relationships? Should it change our attitude and our work ethic? The Bible says yes, it should. It absolutely should. So let's talk first about the issue of slavery. The Roman slavery was not, from what I've read and all that I've studied, was not the same as the African-American slavery in our country, where it was very vicious and cruel. People were ripped out from their country based on race, caused to serve, I mean, just some very terrible conditions. Now, of course, Roman slavery had that involved. There were always abuses. There's abuses everywhere. And there were abuses of slavery. But most often in Roman slavery, it wasn't based on race. You might have been born as a slave. You might have put yourself in slavery because you owed money. Or you could have been taken captive from the Romans, taken out of your country, and brought into Rome or a Roman province, and there you would serve a family that purchased you. But most, so as you see here, just a quick outline, letter A, racial factors really played no role. It wasn't like the slavery in our country, which is abusive and awful. By the way, nowhere in the Bible does it justify slavery. And you'll see my last point, I think, is the most important. Every place that the gospel prospered, slavery ceased. That's just the way it is. Every place the gospel came to light and took root in society, slavery ended, which I think is definitely God's plan. Letter B, many slaves in Rome did, and there were about a third of the population, like 60 million people were slaves in the Roman Empire. A third of the population were slaves. Most slaves would be able to gain freedom during their lifetime. They would either be granted manumission or they could purchase their slavery, purchase themselves out of slavery because they would be given money for their various duties. Letter C, most slaves worked a variety of respectable, special professions. If you were a landowner and you had money, you could purchase a slave who would be your family's teacher. They would teach mathematics and all of the different, they would teach languages and history and geography. Maybe you would hire a slave, but they would be the doctor of the house. They would take care of all the medical needs of the house. It could be you needed a steward to watch over all your possessions. You would hire somebody to do that, and you would hire a slave. You might hire another slave to do the agricultural work, work with the animals. So it wasn't that they were like without purpose, which is why a lot of the abuse in the Roman system didn't take place like it did in our country, because you purchased somebody to do a work, and if you hired a teacher, you didn't want to be abusive to them. You wanted them to do a good job teaching your children and your family. It makes sense? So many slaves had these different great specialized professions, and many slaves did receive education and training. The master would give education and training for various skills and then say, this is what I'd like you to do for the household. And then finally, the freed slaves that were freed often did become citizens, and they developed a kind of a client relationship with their master, where they kept the same duties, but they were no longer under that household as a master-slave relationship. So if I was a teacher for a master, if I was granted freedom, I could continue working for my master now as a patron and a client, much like an employer and an employee today, right? Because when you think about it, I am employed by the church, and I am employed by ISD 704. So when I'm teaching, like the school district has told me, I don't have a choice. I'm hired by them. I have to show up on certain hours, on certain days, and I have a certain task to do. And if I don't do it, of course, I'm not a slave in that regard, but there my relationship with them ends as a contract worker, right? So all of us who have jobs are really we are slaves to our master. They tell you how long to work. They tell you when to have coffee breaks. They tell you whether you can use your cell phone. I mean, they basically tell you everything that a master in Rome would have told you, right? Okay, so there's a lot of similarities, you know, even for the church. You know, there are certain expectations and certain things that the church expects that I will do as the pastor. And so we have this kind of relationship. So what we can do, and again, as I mentioned at the end, every place that the gospel did take root, you would see slavery end, which is the way it should be. What I don't understand is people who are believers in Jesus Christ that would permit that type of economic situation, especially the issue with Rome and with our own slavery issue in our country. The slaves were considered personal property. So if you wanted to be mean, vicious, punish them, kill them, as the master, you had that right. And you probably wouldn't do that, but if you did, nobody would question it. So it was not a good living situation. It wasn't ideal. It wasn't like our employer-employee relationship. But even there, Paul says the gospel changes how you act in that regard. We'll see that right now. So taking a look, I want you to think of this. How many bosses and fellow workers in our workplaces have become hardened and opposed to the gospel because of other believers? Think about that. I mean, I think in my own case of testimony of, I know people who are professed born-again believers, but their testimony is worthless. And I know many people who they work with or work for that would say, if that's what being a Christian is, I want nothing to do with it. And it's saddening. Can you imagine if every believer did what the scriptures say in this text? Man, bosses would be like, hey, I want this Jesus. Co-workers would be like, hey, I want this Jesus. Let's take a look at what the text says. Chapter 6, verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. That means they need to submit themselves, again, so this whole concept of submission, submit themselves to their masters according to the flesh. Listen, that's according to the physical duties that they're asked to do, right? They're not told that they can't love the Lord or study the Bible, those types of things. Because even though I work for the Proctor School District part-time, they can tell me what to do and what to show up and what to teach regarding the physical realm, but spiritually, they can't deny my faith. They can't tell me I can't pray in my heart to the Lord. I can't, you know, I can't recite Bible verses by memory, you know, to myself. You know, they don't have that authority. So they are my boss, but according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit. Make sense? But here's the first point, and I've got a few points. What is God's will for the employee or for the slave in this matter? It is this: be obedient to your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling, listen, you guys, it doesn't mean to be like terrified, shaking in your boots, like, oh no, I'm so afraid that I'm going to get hit or smacked down or something like that. It's not that kind of fear or trembling. This fear or trembling, it's the idea of out of great, great respect. You honor your master. You give respect to them. They have a position of authority over you. And if you cannot submit to somebody in the earthly realm that you're supposed to, can you submit to God? You cannot. If you cannot submit to your boss, then you really cannot submit to God who you do not see. So it's a whole heart attitude. God is showing us, God is asking us, can you submit to earthly authorities? I mean, I just love it. You know, we get a stop sign at our corner. Nobody in our neighborhood liked that stop sign, by the way. I mean, I don't mind it, but nobody, you know. And I know people that said, even though the stop sign there, we will deliberately run it. I mean, what are they saying about authority? I don't have to be under governmental authorities. I don't like the stop sign. I don't think it should be there, so I'm going to run it, and I don't care who says anything. Can a heart like that respond to God's authority? They cannot, because they have not learned to submit in the little things. How can they submit to a great God and Savior? So we need to work with our employers and give them respect and honor for their position that God has given them over us. Hold your Bible, hold your place right there. Go to 1 Timothy 6. Look at the situation, and we don't have time to get into all of this, but look at 1 Timothy 6, the first two verses. Here's what was going on inside the church. So you can read it really clearly inside the church. 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. There's a reason why God brings this up a couple of times in the scripture. It was an issue in the local church. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke, which means they're enslaved, count their own masters worthy of all honor. How much honor? All honor. They may not deserve it, but their position does. They are worthy of all honor. So listen, it is not optional. You cannot treat your employer with disrespect. or dishonor. He says this, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Because what's at stake? God's name, which, by the way, God's name is his reputation. When you mistreat or dishonor your employer, whether you speak bad about them, whether you, whatever, you don't give them a full day's work, whatever you do to dishonor or disrespect them, you are really blaspheming God's name, which he takes very seriously. And secondly, his doctrine, his teaching, his truth. But look at verse 2. And those who have believing masters. So that's for the unbelieving master. You have a master who is harsh. 1 Peter 2:18 says that. You have a master who is harsh. How do you treat them? With kindness and with respect. 1 Peter 2:18. Even the harsh ones. Why? So that God's name and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. But look at verse 2. And those who have believing masters. You guys, when I read this, I was thinking, because I've read this many times, I was thinking, this has got to be the easiest thing. It'd be way harder to have an unbelieving master. If you had a believer as a master, piece of cake, you're Christians, right? No. Can you picture this? You're in a household, and your master's a believer in Jesus. He shares the gospel with you, and now you're a believer in Jesus. Are you two equal? Yes, you are spiritually equal. You are brothers in Christ. Are you physically equal? No, he is still your master. He is still in charge. And now you're sitting in the same pew, singing the same worship songs, studying the same scripture, all of this. And then your master comes home and says, now I want you to do this, and do that. What could be in your heart? Wait a minute. We just sat in church together. We were one together in church, in Christ. We shared the bread and the cup. We sang songs. And now you're treating me like this? Yeah, you're the slave and I'm the master. You don't have a choice. And a believing slave could easily disrespect or dishonor the believing master. It would be way harder to have a believing master and have to submit to them. Isn't it sad? But it's true. You know what? In my ministry, my relationship with the unsaved, for the most part, has been very pleasant. They've treated me with respect. I've treated them with respect. But do you know who I've had the biggest struggles with? Believers. Because believers don't want to submit and they don't want to work with one another. It's very painful. So here's the word. Verse 2, those who have believing masters, let them not despise them. Because that was the tendency. You began to think little of your master and his authority. Do not despise them because they are brethren. See, they would say, you should be my equal. But in the physical realm, we're not. I'm your boss. You're my employee. And then it says this, but rather serve them. Oh, really? Yes. Because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. So you see what's going on? This is critical. If this doesn't happen, chaos in the church and the workplace. And who's going to hear the gospel and believe it then? Nobody. This is huge. Where do you spend more time? At work or at church? At work. We spend 40 plus, 50 plus, 60 plus hours at work. We sleep 4 to 8 hours a night. Depends on who you are, right? And you eat, and you have to take care of your body. That's our time. You don't have much other time than that. We spend all of our time at work. And don't you think work's our greatest mission field? And yet that's the place that most Christians let go. All right, let's keep going, because we're not going to... Yeah, that was one point. But keep going. Verse 5. We'll do these quick. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, and do it with fear and trembling, meaning great respect and honor. Listen to this. In sincerity of heart. The idea of with singleness of heart. You guys, it's the idea of being conscientious. We have lost the work ethic in America. This idea of being single-hearted means for 60 minutes of, I want to work 60 minutes to get paid for 60 minutes. That is not the attitude today. What is it? I want to get by with as little as possible and still get my paycheck and go home. So if I can shirk my duties, if I can cut back a little bit, if my whole heart doesn't have to be in it, as long as I get paid every whatever you get paid, I'm happy. It is totally the wrong attitude for a Christian. The Christian should say, I've been hired for this responsibility and I'm going to put my whole heart into it. This is my single-hearted devotion. I'm going to serve my master. When I get paid for an hour, it will be because I have worked an hour. So it's a very big thing. I just jotted this down as I was thinking about this week. If you are going to give your notice and be done with your job in 2 weeks, what's the tendency?
Slack.
That's the word. Did you read this? That's the word I put down. It is slack. Because if we know we're heading out of that, it's like, why give my full work? I'm out of here. I'm on to something new. No, you cannot do that as a believer. As a believer, you go single-hearted with passion until the day you walk out the door and that relationship has ended. Right? All right. Can you imagine how this would transform our workplaces? The next part. He goes on and says this. In sincerity of heart, the end of verse 5, as to Christ. Right now, we're working as to Christ, not the master now. We've switched. We're working as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, meaning it's not just an outward show when the boss is around, but even when he's gone or she's gone, our work is just as diligent, just as thorough, just as honest. Even when the boss isn't around, we're not men pleasers. We're not just doing it for show, but as bondservants of Christ. How are you to work? Respectfully, conscientiously, and as a servant of Christ. When I'm laboring at the church, of course, I'm doing it for you, but I'm doing it for Christ. When I'm preparing, when I'm visiting, when I'm counseling, when I'm cleaning, when I'm painting, I'm doing it for Christ. When I'm teaching, sure, I get a paycheck and some health benefit from ISD 704, but they are not my employers. The Lord Jesus Christ is. I'm a servant of Christ. And you'll find that exact same thing in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Do your work heartily as unto the Lord. Because ultimately, that's who you're working for. And if I'm slacking my duties in my position, what am I really slacking? I'm slacking in my duties to Christ. And that makes a big difference. So my work, it's... But wait. Do you understand the beauty of that text? That takes everyday mundane tasks to what level? A whole different level. You're a nurse, and you're working in the hospital. No longer is it just needles and blood and help and care, but what is it? It is sacred acts of worship for Jesus Christ. Right? You're ministering to others in the name and for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're building a building. What are you really doing? You're putting a roof on. You're putting windows and siding on. What are you really doing? Yes, a physical thing, but really, you're doing it here. You're doing it as to Christ. It's like, Jesus Christ, this is your home. I'm pretending you're living in the home, and I'm going to put the siding on just like it was your house and you were going to look at it after. I'm going to put the roof on just like it's exactly like it was your house that you live in. If the Lord came in and drove a car... He drove a car into, he would probably fix it himself, but if he drove it over to Tim's place, and he got out and he said, Tim, I'd like you to tune this thing up. Tim would be, like if it was the Lord's car, would Tim be slack? He'd be like, no way. I mean, he's going to make sure it is the Lord's car. It's like better than the Pope Mobile. This is like his car. You know, you would just go above and beyond, right? When I'm teaching school, am I just teaching some other parents' children that I'm like, why can't they teach them themselves? Man, can they not get some, you know? No, what am I thinking? It is as if they are the Lord Jesus Christ seated in the chair and I'm teaching him mathematics. All right, Lord, Pythagorean theorem, it's all today. Let's do it. You know? I want to teach as great so that it's like the Lord Jesus would be there going, yeah, that's how I did it. Yeah, that's how I designed it. Right? It raises our jobs to a whole different level. So when I go to school and I get there early in the morning and the kids come in and they're like, oh, I'm just doing it. I'm like bouncing around the room. They're like, why are you so happy? I'm like, because I love the Lord and I'm doing this for him. If I was doing it for a paycheck, do you know how awful that would be? I don't think you would get me out to do it. Honestly, right? Have I worked for a paycheck? No, honestly.
You didn't used to know how much you made.
No, and I never cared. I never once cared. And when we got married, I was like, I have no idea how much I make. I don't know when I get paid. I just do it. I just love work. I love what God has called me to do. So that's what we are. The lowest task is raised up to the highest level. And everything we do is like an act of worship to the Lord. It is glorious. It changes your whole outlook on work. He goes on and he says this, the end of verse 6, but do it as bondservants of Christ. Listen to this. Doing the will of God from the heart. From the heart. That tells me it's attitude. It's not just performance, it's attitude. The Lord is looking at my heart. I could fake a lot of things for a little while. I mean, I could fake ministry for a while. Could never do it long term. You can't. You cannot fake ministry, God will kill you, I hope, if you do it. But you can't do it. You can't fake it. But I could fake being happy teaching, but only for a short time. Pretty soon I'd be a miserable, grumpy teacher. But you do it from the heart. Because you know why? I'm doing the will of God. And if there's anything I want to do in life, I want to like do the will of God. Ben, I love your testimony about you love your work. You love your job. You love the career that you picked. You're going to be awesome at it for that very reason. You're going to be doing the will of God from the heart, which is way better than just rolling through the motions. Can you imagine a pastor just rolling through the motions? That would be an awful, awful thing. Well, we got to move on. This next phrase is incredible. Verse 7. Look at this. Verse 7. With goodwill doing service. With goodwill doing service. You know what that means? You have to work as an employee happily, gladly, joyfully. Even if it's a routine job, yes. Even if it's a routine job. Flipping hamburgers, making food day after day. I mean, yes, you can find joy in that. Okay. So can I tell you an honest story? And I'm just going to tell you because I don't think I've shared this with you guys ever, but I'm going to share it with you. When I was living in Israel, I moved over to Israel and I was living in Israel and working over there. And for a man in Israel, you know what the prime job was? And this is what I heard about it. And I was like, that's all I want to do. It was harvesting bananas. It is man's job. You'd go into the thousands of banana plants. You would prepare them all season, and then you would get a big, long pole with a machete at the top, and one of you would just walk through the path of the banana trees, banana plants, and you would cut this big stalk of bananas with just one swipe of the machete. Then the big stalk would land on your shoulders, and all of the banana juice would drip on your T-shirt, and the T-shirt would become black or brown. Because that was how the sap of the banana looks. And it was man's job. And then you're holding this big thing of bananas, and you walk over to this tractor with a bunch of things, and then you'd plop the bananas down, and then you'd go do that, and it was man's work, and it was great. I'm with the Arabs in the field, and we're drinking a little bit of coffee with lots of grounds, and I was like, this, I am happy, happy, happy. And then the people in the kibbutz, you know, the ladies in the kitchen have way more authority than the men in the banana fields. Because if you don't eat, you don't live. And so whatever the ladies want, they got. And it happened to be one day I filled in for somebody in the kitchen. And I was mopping the floors and cleaning the toilets. And the freezer, you know me and cold? I mean, I was out there with the banana plants sweating in the 90s and 95 degrees outside, and here I am one day, I'm cleaning the freezer, and then the ladies said, we want Brian permanently in the kitchen. And I was like,
me too.
What? 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 I was like, honestly, I was not happy. I was a new believer, and I thought, I'm not working in the kitchen peeling potatoes and peppers and stuffing peppers with rice. And then after I had to prepare the food, after we prepared the food, then I was in a mop bucket, and then I had to go into the freezer and clean the freezer, and this big walk-in freezer, and I hate the cold. And then I had to go to the toilets after everybody ate lunch and supper and clean the toilets. And I was like, Lord, no, this is not what I want to do in the Holy Land. I want the banana. You know what? This verse absolutely transformed me, because I was like, wait a minute, I need to do goodwill from the heart for Christ. And I changed my attitude very quickly, and I was like, you know what? These ladies need ministry, they need the gospel, and you know what? I'm going to scrub these things and clean these things, and man, we had a blast. But you want to know what was really neat? Is out in the banana fields, I would have been all alone, pretty much just working, you know, you can't really talk when you're going back and forth. But in the kitchen, I had people from Australia, from England, I had people from all over the world as volunteers working with me. And they're saying, hey, why are you here? And I'm like, oh, Jesus Christ, let me introduce you to them. I can tell you their names right now. I can tell you where they lived. I had a friend, Kenichio, in Japan. There was a girl, Sarah, in Australia. I can tell you the 20 to 25 people that I had one-on-one conversations with about the gospel. And you know what? They saw it in my attitude that I wasn't grumpy and hating my work, but they're like, how can you be happy cleaning toilets? I'm like, hey, let's talk. I can tell you about Jesus. See, but I'll tell you what. That I had a hard time. Honestly, my heart was not right for a while. I was angry. I was like, no way am I going to be scrubbing toilets and mopping floors in a freezer after I'd cut peppers and filled them with rice. I mean, no way. But I'll tell you what, God had to really humble me, and he did quickly, actually. He had to. All right, well, anyways, we do it gladly with goodwill. And then look at the last part, verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, here's the promise. He will receive the same from the Lord. You care about an earthly paycheck? Big deal. You get something from heaven, from the Lord. That is a far greater value, isn't it? So when you're working, sure, the paycheck's going to pay for some food and pay your bills. But really, you do it with right heart, you get the benefit of the Lord of heaven rewarding you. That is something that is absolutely incredible. Let's move on to the master, verse 9. And you masters, what's God's will for the employers? You masters, do the same things to them. Treat them respectfully. Lead and provide your authority with singleness of heart, looking out for the benefit of the worker, helping them, encouraging them, and strengthening them. All of those things should come from the master as well. So you show respect, sincerity, as if your employee was Christ himself, and you lead and show authority from a glad heart. You know who's a good example of this? Boaz. In Ruth 2 and Ruth 4, when Boaz would go into his fields, he was the master and all the workers in the field. You know what he would do? He'd walk through the fields and say what? The Lord be with you all, to the workers. And then the workers would say, hey, Boaz, the Lord bless you as well. What a great working relationship. He goes into his fields, the Lord bless you, the Lord be with you. And then they respond in like manner. Boaz was a good boss. He was a good employer. So we show respect, sincerity, as if your employee was Christ, and you do it with a glad heart. And then secondly, do it without threats. Giving up threatening, no bullying behavior, no arrogant, overlordish stuff. Show kindness. I mean, you're the leader, but what kind of leader was Christ? He was a servant leader, right? And then you do it under the lordship of Jesus, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. You who are in authority over others, remember that you are a person under authority. Christ is the main authority, right? He's the chief authority. So remember, if you have a position of authority, don't abuse authority. Happens in every profession. Pastors abuse authority. Teachers abuse authority. I mean, you name it. Everybody can abuse authority. But we have to be careful that we don't, that we know that we're under the lordship of Jesus. And then at the end part, there is no partiality with him. Masters, servants, he doesn't show partiality. And so employers, don't show partiality. You know, everything gets political, partiality and all that. It just gets messy in the world, doesn't it? But a believing master shouldn't have any partiality in his heart. And the worker should be diligent and eager to serve as if they were serving Christ and doing God's will that way. Isn't that neat? How radical would this be for the early church? You know, the masters were used to not ever being told to think about the slave. They were the masters. Why think about the slave? Just tell them what to do. And now they're being told to think about their slave and consider their slave and love their slave and slaves to masters. This was radical, you guys. This was huge. Very radical. And very needed. So how do we apply this? Well, unless you're retired and you're done with that whole system, praise God for those that are able to be there. For you who work or you who lead, do it as unto Christ, right? So our attitude changes when we realize what Christ has done for us. Then we can submit to, really, submission should come and flow out of the fact that Christ has done everything for us. And again, do you find submission natural and easy in the world? You do not. Submission. Nobody likes to submit to authority, but it is necessary if we want to do it God's way. Great. Next Sunday, we're going to pick up in the morning on the powers of darkness and standing fast. We'll pick up the end, maybe a couple of services on the armor of God, and then the supplication and prayers at the end and a conclusion. So we're getting there. We'll finish this and then pick up some Christmas themes and in the new year start a new book. I've loved Ephesians. I hope you've benefited from it yourself. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing to think of the power of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. And through the new nature and the power of God, we are able to work with those who are harsh. We are able to get along and be at peace with others and do it for the name of God and for your doctrine, not to be blasphemed. Father, we have to take in delight that 1 Timothy 6 passage, that our behavior reflects on your name, reflects on your character, and it reflects on your doctrine. I pray this week that your name and doctrine would not be harmed or blasphemed because of our behavior or our attitude. Humble us, Father. Help us to recognize whether we're in a position of authority over others or whether we work for those in authority, that there would be submission and kindness and Christ-likeness flowing all around. And Father, I pray that the workers at Faith Baptist Church, those who have employment, would be such good testimonies that their co-workers and their bosses and even their bosses' bosses would be able to say, wow, this is a person of character. And then they would see that is Jesus Christ. And he, Jesus Christ, would get all the glory. Thank you, Father, that we can have an impact in our society, in our workplaces. They can be gospel-centered. And the mundane, routine jobs and careers are suddenly lifted out of the doldrums into Christ-serving ministries, acts of worship to the Most High God. Thank you, Father, for boosting us and moving us out of the realm of the world and the worldly thinking of positions and jobs to really valuing and thanking you for the jobs and positions we have. It is not an accident that our co-workers will be with us tomorrow. You want us to show them Christ. Thank you for this church and the singing and the love and the joy. May you do a tremendous work as you continue your shaping and molding of us. In Jesus' name and for his glory, we all pray. Amen.